Say it again, fearless.
Fearless.
A couple of weeks ago, well, actually it was last Sunday as I was praying for the Sunday service, the Spirit of the Lord encouraged me, spoke into my heart, in my spirit, and told me not to be afraid of what looked like the end. Don't be afraid of what looked like the bottom. Don't be afraid of the closed door, the bad news, the storm, all right? And obviously, it was for me, and he's directing me not to be afraid of whatever I'm facing in my life. But you know, when the Lord speaks to me, there's always a two-edged sword. It's always because at least somebody else in the congregation is going through the same thing. Yeah. All right? So the chances are that me saying to you this morning, be fearless. Don't allow the bad news to topple your boat. Don't let the storm turn you over. Don't be succumbed by the waves. Don't be succumbed by the strong wind that you're heading into. The financial problems, the sickness, whatever it is, the trauma, whatever it is, it can appear to be so bad that you want to throw your hands in there and say, well, that's it, I'm done. There's obviously no way out. And there's a lot of occasions in the Bible where the same thing happened. The storms of life come to everybody. Jesus told us they're going to come to everybody. And the difficulties that we have to face, whether it's divorce or devastating sickness or your child that may be addicted to drugs or something else, and you feel hopeless and helpless. And I think that's the reason why the Spirit of the Lord led this morning to encourage those people who are in that predicament, and it may just be for a loved one, but maybe for other traumatic events that you're facing, that God has heard. Your prayers have not just hit the ceiling. The devil's lying to you. The devil's lying to you. I'm going to tell you something. God is for you. He's not against you. He loves you, and His mercy is extended towards you. Even though you can't feel it, even though your senses are screaming at you that you're going down, you're not going to make it. You know, after Jackie had the stroke and I had to go to work on Princess Cruises doing the art, and I was had to learn how to do auctioneering and sell art in a field I had no knowledge of. It felt like to me my world had come to an end. Everything that I knew with my doctorate and everything else, I was working in the galley of the ship at midnight, loading boxes and loading crates at 50 years old. Amen. Have you seen my hands? The only thing that's hard on my hands is my fingertips from working on a computer. And I was down there loading crates and by myself in the middle of the night. And sometimes I worked through the night just cleaning stuff. You probably don't know, you know, it's from how far down you fall, how far down you go, that makes the fall so difficult. I used to have people that did that. And I would go out at 5 o'clock in the morning and stand at the back of that ship. Unemployed. No salary. I took my book, Your Rise to Riches. I wanted to throw it overboard. And I would scream those scriptures out. Because I didn't want to hear them. I had come to an end in my life financially and in the health realm. And there was no way out medically or financially. And the devil is shouting at me while I'm standing at the end of this boat looking out to the sea. You're going under. And I don't want to hear that. I'm on a boat. So have I been to the end? Yes. Am I still at the end?
No.
Yes. Like some of you. Like some of you. We put on a bold face. We smile when people ask you, how you doing? Because in your mind, you're thinking, you don't really want me to tell you. So I'm just going to say, fine. Hallelujah. Right? Come on now. Let's just be real. Okay? So I've been to the end. And we fought back from that position. We fought back within 4 years. We were giving 52% of our income. Our giving represented the entire income from the previous year. And I'm not talking about $10 and giving six. Six digits. From nothing. Because God's word is true. And it doesn't matter what you're facing or what you're having to deal with. If you'll take Him at His word, He will bring you out of it. He will bring you out of it. And through stupidity, you can go back. Hello. All those have gone back that are with me now out there rowing the boat, right? This is a crazy world. It's so topsy-turvy. Up one day, down the next. Up one day, down the next. Ought not to be, but it happens. That's the way it is. But you know what I've learned? That the place of my fear was the place of my failure. I had to deal with it. I had to deal with it, man, because that fear was overwhelming. It was stifling. It was suffocating me. I felt like I had an octopus wrapped around my chest. And it was just strangling me. Couldn't breathe. Couldn't sleep. Didn't want to eat. And I want to tell you something. Whenever fear begins, faith ends. And failure is assured. You've got to stop it. Don't allow that thing. Don't allow it to overcome you. You've got to stop it. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 5 says, quoting, "And God Himself said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not." Everybody say, I will not.
I will not.
Say, I get it.
I get it.
It's repeated three times in case we don't get it.
Yeah,
I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, nor relax my hold upon you. Assuredly not. Well, man, if you can't take that to the bank, then you can't take anything to the bank. Seriously. If God is saying this and you can't believe it, then we're in big trouble. But I'm going to believe it. Therefore, verse 6 says, I take comfort. And I'm encouraged. And I'm confident. And I boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Amen. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not allow fear to overcome me and to suffocate me. I will not allow the dread that's keeping me awake to terrify me. Because what can man do? See, most of what you're facing is man-made. Most of it. Man doesn't have the solutions to what you're facing. God has the solutions. And listen to me. Listen. Most of my problems, I brought upon myself. Seriously. My lightning quick brain. I kept on sinking the Titanic. What is it about, stupidity ought to be painful. Stupidity ought to be a sin so I could at least repent from it. But stupid. God said it. Let's believe it. Amen. Amen? Amen. You see, everybody has a choice what we believe. And, I found out here in California that the social beliefs of the majority, which is called democracy, controls everything around. But we, as believers, have something else we can believe. We can believe this. We don't have to go along with the social beliefs. Amen? We don't have to go along with the democracy. We don't have to go along with the majority. It's okay if we're a minority. Minority gets special stuff. Huh? One of these days, the Christians should get together and claim to be a minority. So we could get some special stuff. But if we are going to overcome fear, if we're going to operate in this fearless realm, what we've got to do is we have to start thinking about God's ability rather than our inability. Because when you're in this problem, when you're in this hassle, when you're in this fiery furnace, the thing that is really gets a hold of your mind is your inability. Your mind is going 1,000 revs a minute like this, just like this. And it's trying to solve the problem. Trying to solve the problem. If it's a financial problem, it's trying to solve it. Right? If it's a relationship problem, trying to solve it. It's going round and round, round and round, round, trying to solve the problem. And it just creates stress, keeps you out of sleep, pains in the stomach, and so on. And all peace just evaporates because the mind is trying to solve the problem. You know what it is? It's because you're actually meditating on the problem, not the promises. Now I'm going to say something. If you write something down today, write this down. It's not your problems that's going to sink you. It's not focusing on the promises. It's not your problems that will sink you. It's not focusing on the promises. How many understood that? Okay? It's where you put your focus. You see, meditating on the problems is called worry. Creates anxiety. That's all it is. It produces lack. It produces a lack of courage. It produces the fear. When Joshua was sent out into the promised land, and he was told, well, you've got to have all these wars and everything. This is what you're going to have to do. He said, yeah, sign me up for that. Cool. No, he didn't. Nobody wants to get into a battle and have to face the enemy and have to get out there. So what did Moses tell him to do? Train up the mighty men. Get up at 5 a.m. and really work it out. No. He said, meditate on the promises. What? Yeah, go to Bible school. What? Yeah, go to church every Sunday. What? Yeah, read your Bible every day. Meditate on the what? The promises. See, that's what you're doing right now. You're in church receiving strength and encouragement because we're meditating on the promises. Every song we sing is about the promises. Focusing your attention on the promises. That's why we don't sing, oh, poor me, how bad things are in the world. God, come down and help me, deliver me, because I can't make it through another day. That's country and western. We don't sing that. Okay? We sing R&B. We've been revived by the blood. Okay. Okay, so what am I saying to you? I'm saying to you this. When you come to church, it's an awesome time to meditate on the promises. Take your mind off the problems. And that's why we begin the service. We say, listen, guys, cut out the problems. Shut them down just for a minute, for an hour. Shut them down. It doesn't matter how sick you are. It doesn't matter how tired you are. It doesn't matter how poor you are. It doesn't matter how difficult things are. Shut it down. And then focus on Jesus and His goodness and what He's done for you. I tell you what, it'll just move you into another realm. Amen? It's like taking drugs. Come to church. Let's do it. Let's get high. Come on. We can party every week here. Amen? And free drugs. Amen? Do you see the Spirit? You know... What are you smoking? When we first started our church in South Africa, Well, we'd been going for a while. We bought a building. It was an old warehouse. And we had no money. So we bought this thing with no deposit. And we signed the contract with this large corporation. Jackie, it was about $480,000. Yeah. Is that about right? Yeah. No deposit. And we said we'll pay it off in 4 years. What was I thinking? You see what I'm telling you about how many problems I have created for myself? What was I thinking? So we couldn't afford to put air conditioning in the place. So in summer, it went over 100 degrees. Jackie gets heat stroke in the office, not outside in the sun. There's no heating. So in winter, we freeze because it goes below zero. You guys have got it good. You got it good, I'm telling you. We had a fan in the back of the building. It sounded like an aeroplane. Do you remember it? I'm not kidding. The fan was bigger than that thing. The fan was this big. We just started up and that thing would go. We thought a chopper was coming in. And that was to move the air around the building. And those people used to dance. They used to get up the front and dance until they sweated. That was their weekly workout. Amen. You guys have it good. But there we are. I got sick as a dog. I got so sick from flu and coughing. I got pleurisy. You know what that is? The pain in your chair, amongst your ribs and inflammation. The doctor said to me, the only way you can be healed is by stop breathing. So I went for a second opinion. Seriously. I can see why you're still practicing medicine. 3 months sick, couldn't breathe. Six in this fantastic building that God told us to buy. 6 years later, when we left South Africa to come here, that building was paid for. We had $350,000 in the bank, and we were giving away 30% of our income. Have I been to the wall? Yes. It's called the Wailing Wall. Yes, been there, done that, bought a t-shirt. I've got a whole cupboard full of t-shirts. Dumb stuff, dumb stuff, dumb stuff. That's not done stuff. That's dumb stuff. But I've come to find out. Jesus said, do not be afraid. And I say, well, it's easy for you to say. But he said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. John 14:27, peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you peace. This doesn't come from the world. This is coming from the Prince of Peace. So don't let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. Holy cow, do not be afraid. You know that over 70 times in the Bible, God says, do not be afraid? It doesn't matter what circumstances you're facing. He comes up with this amazing solution. Don't be afraid. Imagine a prayer line now in future. From now on, it's a prayer line. People come up. So what are you believing God for? Oh, man, I've got this and that and crazy this and that. I said, oh, God gave you a word. What? Don't be afraid. Next. Yeah, you got to get it. I mean, this is it. Don't be afraid. So being afraid is obviously like pulling the plug and letting everything drain out. Being afraid is the killer. So we've got to be fearless. We'll say fearless.
Fearless.
Fearless. You see, fear is an expectation of something in the future. But it's not a good expectation. It's a bad expectation. It's an expectation of something going wrong, of you being hurt, being harmed, a loss, a lack, something appearing in the future that's going to hurt you. So you're afraid. Something is going to go wrong. You get it? Now, hope has also to do with the future, but it's an expectation of good. So you ought to be able to change the bad for the good. You ought to be able to change the fear expectation to the hope expectation. When you're thinking about the future, think about plenty. Think about provision. Thinking about God providing. Thinking about the promises. Thinking about God is a good God and his mercy endures forever. And it doesn't matter if the Titanic is going down that I'm sinking on. Something good is about to happen. There is something better in my life. It doesn't matter what I've been through. My past doesn't equal my future. I've got to look to my future and say, God is in my future. God is in my future. And he's the one I'm looking to help. Amen? And he's not going to let me down. I will not let you go. No matter what you're facing. Don't fear. Because you see, when you fear, you switch God off. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying really you switch him off. I'm saying you switch your faith off. So you switch the help. You pull the plug out of the helpline. When you begin to fear, you let go of your faith. Do you remember when Jesus and his disciples crossing over the Sea of Galilee? Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. This is in Mark chapter 4. And there's a big storm that comes up. Waves are breaking in the boat. Jesus is asleep. I mean, they think they're going to drown. There's absolutely no doubt about it. The waves are crashing into the boat. Now, these, most of them were fishermen. So really, they've been in storms before. It's not like they were new at this. They're in the storm. So what happens? Jesus was in the back sleeping on a cushion. The disciple woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care? Don't you care that we're about to drown? Don't you care if we drown?" Everybody say, "Don't you care?"
Don't you care.
Say it again. Don't you care?
Don't you care.
Don't you care that we're going to drown? Jesus gets up, doesn't have to walk to the end of the boat. He is at the end of the boat because it's a small one. And he simply looks out of the waves and says, "Be quiet. Calm down. Shush." Or we would have said in our modern vernacular, "Shut up." He says, "Just be quiet. Okay, just be calm. Calm down, just calm down." And instantly, just flattened the sea, everything, winds calmed down. Just the storm that was about to overcome the disciples, Jesus takes care of in a heartbeat. He just speaks the storm. And then he turns to the disciples. And what does he say to the disciples? What's the first thing he says to you? Why are you what?
Fearful.
Why are you what?
Fearful.
Why are you what?
Fearful.
Do you understand? The very first thing in the middle of the storm, Jesus wanted to know why you were afraid. And of course, our answer is, didn't you see the waves? Hello, did you not see what I was going through? Were you not in my shoes? Don't you understand what I'm experiencing? How dare you say to me, "Don't be afraid"? Who do you think you are? Actually, who do you think you are? That's the next question. Who is this guy? Like we said today, who are you? Right? Who are you that even the wind and the waves obey you? But here's the thing is, so how does Jesus handle the storm? How does Jesus handle the problem? We've got to find out how Jesus handles the problem. Well, first of thing, he's asleep. What? That's the first thing that goes. We can't sleep. He's asleep. All right? The next thing is, you're going to say, "Well, didn't he care? Didn't he care? He didn't have a care, right?" The answer is no. It's not that he didn't have a care. The answer is that he chose not to care. He made a decision in the middle of the storm. "I refuse to worry. I'm not going to let this thing get me down. I'm not going to be overcome by it." And what did he do? He used his faith to quell the problem. You understand, when you worry in the middle of your storm, what you're doing is you're giving into that fear, and your fear can't solve the problem. The fear can't change your circumstances. So what we tend to do is we tend to cry out to God, and we tend to say, "Don't you care?" We're looking for sympathy. We're looking for his compassion. Because I'm going under in this boat and you ought to care. Where is God in this whole thing? Why hasn't he shown up? Doesn't he care? And I'll tell you, that's the exact opposite of using your faith. Jesus used his faith to stop the storm. He came against it, not in fear, but in faith. And he spoke directly at his problem. So how did the disciples use it? Well, they panicked, full afraid. And so I like that story. I will tell you when it's time to panic. This would be a good time. How many of you feel like that? It's okay, it's about time. This is about a good time to panic. Okay. I deserve to have a little panic. I feel really good about having a little panic. No. Here's the thing. And this is what I find 100% of the time. Listen, 100% of the time. Somebody gets into a storm of life. And the storm flattens them. They're in fear, anxiety, they're panicking. And you know what they do? They blame the pastor for not caring. Or their life group leader for not caring. Or their parents, or their brothers, or their sisters, or somebody else for not caring. Don't you care about me? Look what I'm going through, and you don't care. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. You didn't do this. You didn't phone. You didn't call. You didn't visit. You didn't send me bread. You didn't give me... You didn't. Something you didn't do to show that you cared. And really, what is it? It's that they didn't exercise their faith in the storm, and now they're blaming somebody for not caring. They panicked in the storm. And instead of dealing with the storm and overcoming their fear and using their faith, they want to point the finger at somebody else for their problems. Listen carefully. I'm trying to pastor you here just a little. Okay? Storms are going to come, but they're not my fault. My storms are my fault. Your storms are your fault. If we can take responsibility. Other than the devil,
yes.
Okay, and other than some political issues that are going on, mostly your storms are your fault.
Yes.
So we ought to listen to the Holy Spirit inside us to give us guidance and get the wisdom of God so that we can navigate through the minefields, correct?
Yes.
Or if we make bad decisions that cause these issues in our life, then we take responsibility for it.
Yeah.
Don't blame somebody else because your boat got torpedoed. Don't blame somebody for the fact that your ship is going down. Okay? Because there is a solution. Just walk on water. See, there's always a way out. If you had the faith, you could do that, right? So Jesus did. He walked on the water. In other words, there is a way out. There is a solution to this. But let me tell you a great secret. The great secret... We can only become fearless. Are you listening?
Yes.
Have I got your attention?
Yes.
We can only become fearless on the revelation of how much God loves us.
Amen.
You can only become fearless on the revelation of how much God loves you. Jackie and I used to take turns picking up the children at school. I worked from home. There were times when they used to use bicycles to get to school. But at this stage, I'm not sure how old Cindy was. Maybe 8 years old. She was a tiny little thing. And she had a little suitcase the size of my Bible. And I completely spaced. Forgot about her. And I was just engrossed working at home. Just totally engrossed. Forgot. And I looked up, man. And I was an hour late. And I rushed down to the school. Everybody gone. It's not like America. It's like, ciao. See ya. And teachers and everybody, they go. They just leave the kids. It doesn't matter to them. It's not like here. Okay? And I arrived, and she was sitting under a tree on her little heart suitcase, little thing. Like that, just sitting there. It's an hour now. I felt... terrible. One of my own mistakes. my own problems. Get it? And man, I couldn't love and kiss her enough to apologize. I felt so bad about what I'd done. I mean, I really wanted to commit suicide with a blunt instrument. It was terrible, the feeling, you know, of letting your little girl sit there for an hour and who knows what could have happened to her. It doesn't matter what I was involved with. How could I forget my own daughter? And I rushed to pick her up and I just hugged her and kissed her all over and apologized, Daddy, sorry, Daddy, sorry, Daddy, sorry. You know what she said to me? Doesn't matter, Daddy. I wasn't scared because I knew you'd come. You talk about rubbing salt in the wound. She was fearless because she knew I loved her. People, you can only become fearless when you know how much your Father loves you. He will not let you go. He will not leave you alone. Do you understand what I'm saying to you?
Yes.
It may look like He's forgotten you. It may look like you're sitting on your little suitcase outside of school and nothing's going right and everything, and the deadline has passed. It may look like your world has fallen over. It may look like, you know, you're Jonah in the whale. It may look like this is the end of all things. I want to tell you something. He hasn't forgotten you. And He will not let you go. We can become fearless. We can become fearless. See, Ephesians 3 and verse 20, one of our favorite verses, now to Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. He loves us enough to be willing to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask, pray, or dream. Because God is bigger than that. God is bigger than your dreams. God is bigger than your thoughts. Amen? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask, think, or dream. He's bigger than that. You see, according to the power that works in us, and you know what, if you read out these verses in Ephesians, what you're going to find out is that love precedes it and love is afterwards.
Amen.
And the power that's at work is the power of love by the Holy Ghost that's in you, the Holy Spirit that's in you, the Spirit of love, because He poured into you His love by His Spirit. In other words, life in the Spirit is life above and beyond. It's a life without limitation. That verse says we have life without limits. Say life without limits.
Life without limits.
Say it again, life without limits. Because He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or think. Whatever I think is a limit on what He's willing to provide. Who's setting the limit? I am. Is God limited? No, because He said with God, all things are possible. No demon, no curse, no person, no power can keep you from experiencing this. It's a life without limits. It's beyond and above. And it comes when you know that He loves you. When you know how much He loves you, then you can enter into a life that's limitless. Limitless. Because God said with God, nothing is impossible. But He also said this. If you can believe. How much?
All.
How much?
All.
Say all.
All.
See, that's the reason you're not getting it. You've got to pronounce it correctly. Say all.
All.
That's right. It's all in the Greek. All things are possible. Al. Doesn't sound right. All things are possible to him who believes. So in other words, there is no limit. Say, there's no limit because I believe. There is no limit because I believe. Christians are not supposed to live a limited life. And the fears that we're experiencing are based on the limits we see. The only reason you are in fear is because you see a limit. You see somewhere, somehow, that your needs are not going to be supplied. That somehow God is not going to be able to get it to you. So you bring the power of God down to the size of your problem. And that would be okay. But unfortunately, we sink him just a little lower. Because we make our problem bigger than our God. That's why he can't provide for us. And that's when our life enters into a new realm of limits. And we enter into fear. The only reason you're in fear is because you believe your God is not bigger than your problem. If you believe God was bigger than your problem, you'd have no fear. God loves you, and he's bigger than your problem. Amen. You remember the little Shunammite lady that was helping, that helped build the little house, on a little room on top of her house for Elisha and the servant Gehazi? And they said to, "What can we do for you?" And then Gehazi said, "Well, she hasn't got a child." And then Elisha said, "Well, this time next year you'll have a child." And she said, "Don't you do this to me. Don't you tease me. Don't you say this if you're not going to do it. Don't, if the child's not going to be well, or don't you do this. And of course she had a baby. Child was about 13 years old, out in the sun, got heat stroke, and died. So she says, "The servant, saddle up the donkey and morph to the prophet." Husband says, "Hey, why are you going to the prophet? It's not a new moon. It's not a holy day. Why are you going to see the prophet? Are you okay? Are the baby okay? Child okay?" What did she say? "It is well. It is well. It is well." Everybody say, "It is well."
It is well.
She said, "It is well," but her baby's dead. She's lying on the prophet's bed. She saddles the donkey. Up she goes. Quite a way journey going to the prophet. Prophet sees her coming, doesn't know why she's coming, says Gehazi. Go find out what's wrong with her. Ask her, "Is it okay with her husband? Okay with you? Okay with the child?" What did she say? "It is well." Do you think she had a limit right now? She didn't have a limit, but was her child dead? Child was dead, but she saw God's love beyond her problem. She called it what she saw. It's well. Even though the impossible had invaded her life. You see, some of you, the impossible has invaded your life. Medically, impossibilities have invaded your life. Financial impossibilities have invaded your life. And now the question is it well with you?
Yes.
What are you going to say about your problem? Are you going to say, "My God is able and all things are possible to him who believes, and I believe, and greater is he that is in me, and I'm living in the spirit realm, in the life that's above and beyond"? Or am I living in a limited life where my problem dictates to me? Listen, as believers, we are eternal beings. We're not subject to this. We're not subject to time. We're not subject to this world. We're not subject to the physical things. We live in a limitless life by faith. And of course, she gets the prophet. Prophet says, "What's going on with you, sweetie? How's the husband? How's the boy?" And she said to the prophet, "I told you. If God's going to do this thing, better not let me down." And the child came back from being dead. It is well. It is. Say it again, it is well. There's a miracle. Everybody stand on your feet. If you've got a Bible, pick up your Bible. If you have a Bible, pick up your Bible. And say this with me. This is my Bible.
It is the Word of God.
I have what it says I have.
I can do what it says
that
I can do.
I have what it says I have. And I am what it says I am.
When I read it,
God is speaking to me. I will live by it.
I will obey it,
and I will do according to what it says.
Say,
"The words of Jesus are spirit and life.
The word of God
is alive
and powerful.
No word from God
is without power
or impossible of fulfillment.
The sword of the Spirit
is the word of God. God is not a man, so he does not lie. Neither does he change his mind. He has never spoken and failed to act. He has never promised and not carried it through. He is alert and active, watching over his word to perform it. All scripture is God-inspired and cannot be set aside, cannot be canceled, cannot be broken, cannot be annulled. God will not break his covenant, nor take back a single word he said. Let it be done to me according to your word. Now rejoice. Come on. Rejoice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, I'm fearless. In Jesus' name. I'm an overcomer. Satan's defeated. My problems are overcome. God is the solution in my life. All right, turn and tell somebody, God is the solution. Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.